sort of translate it and we'll repeat it in the scripture anyway, because it's all based on scripture. But I remember as a little boy, I think it was even before, I was maybe grade 2 or 3, around about there, and we would take turns as little children to go visit my grandmother for 2 or 3 days at a time during the holidays. It was my time to visit, and she would read this song to me, and then we would sing it together, and she would show me in the scripture where it's written, and she told me this is her favorite one, and it became my favorite one for many years, and I sort of, after a while, forgotten about it as I grew older, and then the last 20 years, I don't think I've sung this song again. And then yesterday, it just came to me again, and it's like the Holy Spirit dropped and said, I don't remember. Remember that song. And so I'm going to read it to you in Afrikaans, and I'll translate as far as I can. Ek sien 'n nuwe hemel kom. 'N aarde nie meer vry. Het jy nou niks? Ja. Nou lyk dit nie ouer net sy. Jy iemand se bo 20 ken hom al. Ken jy nog die basis? Ek sien 'n nuwe hemel kom. Die see en al wat skei verdwaai, God self kom by ons bly. Can you translate? I see a new heaven come, the earth new and free, the sea and all is separated and the sea disappears. God himself comes and stays with us. Die nuwe stad Jerusalem daal uit die hemel neer, skoon soos 'n bruid in heerlikheid, geliefde van die Here. Die Here droog al die trane af, verby is droefheid, dood. Ja, pyn en smart wyk my die hart, ons moeite, angs en nood. Kyk, ek maak alles nuut, sê God. Laat hom wat dors het kom, en hy sal vind, hy is my kind, ek is 'n God vir hom. Oorwinnaars sal as alles erg en drink uit die fontein van lewenswater, heerlik, rein en goed, sal oor ons smil. I'm just going to take it slowly, little bit by little bit, and sort of translate it into English. Starting off, the song speaks about, we're going to read the scripture later, but it speaks about the new heaven that is coming and the changes, the new earth, new heaven that is coming. And then the second verse speaks about the new Jerusalem, the new city that is coming, and the fact that it's going to come out of heaven onto this new earth. And we're going to then spend time with God. And he says, and he's going to wipe away our tears. He's going to dry it off. All the sadness and even death and pain would be gone. And he will usher in a new time. Our efforts, our anxieties, our needs will all be gone. And we will have this awesome place without anxiety. Who of you would love to have a life without stress? We would all have more hair and none, no gray. The youngsters don't know that yet. As you get older, then the gray starts coming through and the hair starts taking your place. But there's going to be a time, there's going to be this dispensation, and we're not going to have any of those. And then, the fourth one. See, I make all things new, says God. Let him that is thirsty come, and he will find that he is my child, and I am God to him. Those who are conquerors will receive everything, inherit everything, and drink out of the fountain of living water, pure, fantastic, and God himself will shine over us. His light will shine upon us. There will be no stars and moon and sun and all of that. God will provide us a supernatural light. The song is about the new time to come. But the new time to come, when God says, behold, I make all things new, I want to hold before you two phases. The first phase, or let me say, the second phase is the one I've just described. The one when the new city, the new Jerusalem, will come out of heaven and it will come down onto earth, and that would be when he makes all things new, the new heaven and the new earth. That's the second phase. But the first phase is in one sense already completed and yet still continuing in our lives. It is finished when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. When Jesus came onto the cross and he said, the old covenant will now pass away and the new covenant has been ushered in. The new dispensation has come when God will be united with his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said at the cross, he said, it is finished. The old is gone. The old is gone. And therefore we already have access to everything that is in the new. We don't have to wait for the new Jerusalem to come. We don't have to wait to die. I don't have any plans to die anytime soon. If God comes to take me, that's fine. But if it's up to me, I'll live another 50 years or so. But in the meantime, I'm going to grab hold of the access point to the new life in God Almighty. I'm going to grab hold of the access point where my tears is going to be wiped away, where my stress is going to be wiped away, where my pain and my sorrows and my distresses is going to be wiped away. Because there's a place of rest, there's a place of comfort, there's a place of incredible joy and just incredible happiness in the midst of our fallen world, where we can grab hold of the hem of Jesus, so to speak, touching him at the cross and say, Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the new life that you are giving me, and that Jesus makes every day a new day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Every morning he says, I'm going to give you a new day, a new fresh life, new access to my grace, to my healing power, to my favor, to my comfort. Because I am your God and you are my child. And so even though we are currently living in a fallen world, where there is sickness and disease, where there are disasters, where there is death and where there is sorrow, yet in the midst of that, we have access through the cross of Christ to that. When we lose a loved one, and we are lonely, then God comes and he says, I'm going to make something new. I'm looking at a translator the back who lost Tony Judy. Now I want to say to him, Franz, that God is saying to you today, I make your life new. Yes, there is earthly sorrow, there is earthly missing. But God says, come unto me, all who are thirsty, all who are weary, all who are heavily laden, all who are in sorrow, all who are in pain. And at the end of this meeting, we're going to have communion. And at that moment, I want you all to just come unto the Lord and say, Lord, these are my pains, these are my sorrows, these are my anxieties. And whatever your anxiety may be, whatever your loss may be, say, Lord, please come and make my life new again. Come and give me new mercies again. Come and heal my heart again. I want to say to you today that there is nothing that God can't make new. There is nothing on this earth that God cannot make new. No friendship that was broken. No relationship that is broken. No marriage that is struggling or under pressure. Everything God can make new. No matter what the pain, no matter what the sin. But we need to come to him at the cross. So, I want us to look at a video clip. I'm not going to show the whole thing. Just a 2-minute video clip of Jesus. And the scene is where he's going to say, behold, I make all things new. You might not understand the language. In fact, I'm pretty sure you're not going to understand it. But you can read the subscriptions there. And just look at this and be reminded of what Jesus is doing.
people, once they've seen it, say they don't want to watch it again, because it's so painful to watch the suffering that Jesus went through. And it's probably one of the only movies about Jesus that accurately portrays the crucifixion. And the brutality of what Jesus went through. I'm not showing all of it because of the age restriction and the children we have here this morning. But I'm reminded of Jesus taking that suffering, and as you watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ, you see the pain that he went through. And this is after he's been flogged away. This is after his beard has been torn out from him. After he's had already endured incredible suffering, and he's carrying his cross, and he's walking down the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering, and he's about to come to Golgotha where he's going to be crucified, and he's at the end of his strength, and he just can't carry on any further, and he stumbles and he falls, and the cross is sort of falling on top of him, and it's taken off him, and his mother runs to comfort him, and we have the scenes of how she remembers how he fell as a little boy, and how she comforted him, and she comes there, she wants to comfort him again as a mother. And she wants to somehow help him there again, and then he gives her this revelation to his earthly mother. And he says, "Mother, behold, I make all things new." For me, it's such a heroic moment when he gets up. Even though he has no strength, he picks up that cross again. He carries it on his shoulder and he says, "I'm going to make it new. I'm going to walk this road. I'm going to go down this path. I will finish it." Such a determination. Such determination that Jesus showed to make your life new and to make my life new. And to provide a way for everyone on this planet to have their lives be made new. Let us not trample the blood of Jesus underfoot. Let us not make it of little consequence or of little value. But let us treasure it again afresh today. And from this day onwards, where will we come? And let us not look at the one who has not yet found Jesus and just stand aloof and say, "Well, I hope you sort your life out one day." But let us really pursue the ones that are lost around us and say, "Listen, Jesus went to the cross so that you can have a new life." Don't get stuck in this. Why do you want to get stuck in this terrible life when you can have a new one? A brand new one. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you and which is going to sort of bring us into the first phase and the second phase where Jesus makes all things new. The first scripture is Isaiah 66, verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain." This is in Isaiah. This is Old Testament, where God is already prophesying, speaking and saying that I'm going to make the heavens and the earth new. Even before Jesus came, he spoke about it. It was in the planning long, long ago. Now I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And you can stay there in that book of chapter 21, because I'm going to read quite a bit there. We don't often read much of scripture, or too many. We only have maybe 4 or 5 verses, or maybe 10 on a Sunday. I'm going to read a bit more today. And I want us to just talk it through as we look again at what lies ahead for us and what Jesus did on the cross. As he said, I'm going to this cross and I'm going to make all things new. He had in mind the life that we are living here, but he had in mind what we're going to read about now. Because we could not go to what we're going to read about now if we did not first go to the cross. That was the starting point. Verse 1 from chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God,
prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. I think back, as I stop there for a moment, of God dwelling with Israel in the time of Moses, and he was actually with them. He was in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He was in the Ark of the Covenant, was his manifested presence, and he spoke to the people. At first he spoke to them directly. All 3 million of them heard his voice directly themselves. And it was so thunderous and so scary and so fearsome that they said, "Whoa, Moses, we are too scared of God. He is too great. He is too awesome. You go talk to him and tell us what he says, but we cannot stand in his presence." And I believe that Israel made such a big mistake that day as they sort of pushed God aside and said, "God, we cannot handle your presence so close to us." How many times in my life have I asked this question, but Lord, why do you seem so far? Why is it that those people could see you in the cloud and the pillar and hear you and experience you right there in their presence, physically tangible, where all today now people say, but sowing, seeing and believing, and why not come back and show yourself once more and be amongst us? And I believe it is because the people of God that day rejected him and said, we cannot handle your presence, therefore he withdrew. And though we may desire for it now, and though we may cry for it now, he said, now for this dispensation, in this fallen world, I shall not be amongst the people as I used to be, as I intended to be from the beginning. But then he says, I'm going to wipe away the old plagues and the sinful nature and the fallen state of this world, and I'm going to create a new world and a new order. And it is at that time when we will once again be able to stand there. When we will once again be like Adam and Eve, who could walk with God in the Garden of Eden and be with him and not be afraid for our lives, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. He has taken away our sins. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west. And I look forward to that time with great joy in my life. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And I believe this is Jesus speaking, who is the Word made flesh. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then once again he declares, it is done. He echoes what he said at the cross. He said, it is finished, it is done, and I want to come and wipe away your tears. I want to come and wipe away your sorrows. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's sitting here with tears or sorrows or pain or anxiety or stress, fear, or troubles. But the Alpha and the Omega reaches out his hand and says, come, take my hand. I want to bring relief. I want to bring comfort. He speaks about those who are thirsty. He says, I will give you from the spring of water of life without payment. And once we drink from that spiritual water, there's a sustenance, there's a healing that takes place inside of our spirit man, which means that we are able to endure the poisons of this world. I was watching a movie a while ago. It's called Avatar. It's about people living on another planet, and it's a poisonous atmosphere. And the people from Earth, the way they had to sort of have this mask on, And through that, they somehow got oxygen and purified the air to such an extent that they could live there. But the moment you take the mask off, you die within about 4 minutes. Perhaps even less. In the story. And I see it in a sense as if we are living in this fallen world, and the poisons of this world will destroy us and kill us unless we have the mask of Jesus. Unless we drink of the water, the living water that Jesus gives us. And so anyone who refuses the Lord Jesus and who drifts far away from Him as the source will not survive. You can temporarily take off that mask. You can temporarily separate yourself for a short time without dying and without suffering from the poisons of this world. But there is a protection that God has given us to live in a hostile world. In a world where we cannot survive, in a world full of pain, full of anger and hatred. And says, drink of this living water, and you will be able to stand even in this world. As it is. Verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In other words, for us to be able to enter into that place, we have to conquer. What is it that we need to conquer? And how will we know if we have conquered? We conquer when we become born again and surrender to Jesus Christ, taking the payment that He has paid on our behalf. In other words, in ourselves we cannot conquer death. We cannot conquer sin. We cannot conquer hell. We cannot conquer any of those. But when we take upon ourselves Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, then we become conquerors. Who of you know that scripture? I can do all things through Christ Jesus. Who? Strengthens me. It is when we put on Christ that we become the conquerors. And it is when we have put on Christ that we turn us our ways from the old and we pursue the new. And therefore God wants us to overcome sin. He wants us to stand against it. We cannot continue in sin. We cannot just go back and carry on as we used to in the old ways and think we are still remaining as conquerors. We now have to overcome and continuously for the rest of our lives continue. And then another scripture speaks to the fact that he who endures to the end is the one who will inherit eternal life. In other words, we may become born again. We may pray the prayer of covenant, like Zuba did 3 or 4 days ago. But now we need to endure. Now we need to carry on. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to keep walking after Him. We cannot fall short. We have to keep on walking. Listen to this, eh? But as for the cowardly, now that's those who give up, those who are afraid, those who give in. The faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's a distinction. There's two groups. In the one group you have those who conquer, in the other group you have faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Can I ask a question, say, how many of you of us have lied in this year? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand. I was planning on playing April Fool's joke in the morning. I've been waiting for the day that April Fool's Day will fall on a Sunday. Just the pity of now falls also on Easter Sunday as well. So I felt the day was too holy to trick you with something, but I am an expert. And that would have caused me to lie to you and trick you in some way. That's just a sign. Then came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear
as crystal.
Now, I'm going to jump to verse 18. And I'm just going to read to you more about this new Jerusalem, this new city that we're going to be living in. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Imagine that. Gold that's clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth called carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl. Hey, beryl is beryl already. The ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. In other words, there was these 12 jewels, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And we were all somehow falling somewhere through one of those gates we went to him. But imagine going through a pearl. People speak jokingly about the pearly gates, remember? And sort of mockingly most of the time. Right, what are you going to do when you get to the pearly gates and you see Peter there or an angel there? And you see sometimes cartoons about it. But imagine what majestic thing it was. If you're going to have billions of people going through these 12 gates, can you imagine how big that pearl must be? It's enormous. This enormous pearl forms the gate. That's going to be lovely. Coming in there. Would you still remember your trick dance, your trick farewell? Okay? The big came into your floor and said, "Please, there's a clear one." And I somehow missed it. Because I went to my trick farewell, but I've never attended one. And I didn't know that there was a big procession and you had to stop in front of the thing, of the hall, and then walk in on the red carpet, and everybody cheers and claps. So, you know, my dad's mom took us there. We parked around the corner. We sort of walked there, and here we have all the people clapping and shouting, and like, "Wow, this is amazing! This is wonderful!" And since then, I've seen many times how people would walk, come in there. Now they come with Rolls Royces and Ferraris and some helicopters and Harley Davidsons. Here and there you'll get a wheelbarrow, somebody coming with a wheelbarrow just to be funny. But you have this amazing entrance. That point of entry is the highlight. Now, I've never seen in a Shikifu well where the gate is made up of a whole pool. God is saying to you, we're going to have a party that's going to make the Shikifu well look like a funeral. It's going to make Hollywood red carpet look like the ugly duckling. We have such a great party, such a great welcome, and such a great homecoming to look forward to. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty. You know, it's God Himself. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its light lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. In other words, the gates will always be open. And they will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I will say everyone must work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. That we ourselves need to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling that God has placed upon us. For me, it's amazing just to listen to this earth that awaits us. And but then he speaks again about those who will not be able to enter. There will be people who will not enter. No one unclean, nothing unclean. And no one who does what is the best for us. Therefore, so much the more that we need to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So much the more that we need to reach out to our friends and family and say, is your name written in the Book of Life? Because you are not going to enter through those pretty gates. You will not enter the city there. You will remain outside. You will remain out of that place. Let me just read to you from Revelation 22. I wasn't planning, so it's not on the screen there, but I want to read it to you as well. Just a few verses there, from verse 1 to 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Wow. It speaks here of a pure river of life. That water of life is literally going to be a river there, and the tree of life will be there also. But it's amazing, the tree, it says, will be on the left-hand side and then the right-hand side of this river. In other words, the river will run through underneath the tree. That's how big this tree will be. It will have 12 types of fruit, one for each month, and also one representing each of the 12 tribes. And we will eat of that, and we will be healthy, and we will be satisfied, and the leaves will be there when you, probably when you eat those leaves, or maybe places it on a wound, then you will be healed. And all the nations will be gathered there. Of all colors and languages, we will all be there together. What a glorious time it will be. I wish somebody could make a try and make a movie of this. I don't think any movie is going to come even close to what the real thing is going to be like, but just so that we can have a visual idea of what it's going to be like. But what is amazing as well is that God himself will be in our light. There will be no sun, no moon, no more escort. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
No more power cuts. No more electricity bill. Praise God.
No PC.
We're going to have free water. Free healing. No more medical bills. Hold on. Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. There's a few words here that's key. The one is come. If you want to receive from the water of life, if you want to have the fruit, if you want to have the experiences of God, you need to come. You need to go somewhere. You need to come up to Jesus.
He says, I am the one, I am the root, I am from David, I am the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to come to Jesus. Yesterday, I was speaking at the wedding of the times when in a marriage that you would have a bucket of love. And sometimes your bucket full of love might run a little bit low. And you might not feel so loving when your spouse is doing things that you don't like or not doing things that you desire. And then we need to come to God with our bucket of love and say, God, come and fill up my bucket again. When you don't feel like you have life and life in abundance, when you don't have joy and joy in abundance, when you don't have freedom, when there's something lacking in your life, you need to come with your little bucket, your peace bucket, or your joy bucket, or your love bucket, or your financial bucket, or whatever bucket it is, and say, Lord, my bucket is running empty, I need you to fill it up again. And then as we come unto Him, He will draw near to us. But the emphasis is upon us. We need to come to Him first. He says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. In other words, if we do not obey the commandments of God, we will not have the right to the tree of life. We need to therefore seriously consider the commandments of God. Not take it lightly. And everything that God commands us, that we obey it. More so, the last one. Go to all the nations. Make disciples of all the nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you another scripture. Jeremiah 31, we're going to move away from the revelation of the land. First, I'm going to read the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and we're going to close with these two scriptures. Behold, Jeremiah 31, from 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, or each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the Old Testament, God already speaks of the fact that He is going to take away the old covenant. He says, I made a covenant with my people, and I remain faithful as their husband. But they, the people, my bride, has broken the covenant. They have not fulfilled the commandments. They have not upheld the laws. They have turned their backs on me. They have rejected me. And it says, but I will come again and woo them again. And I will make all things new. I will come and make a new covenant. And then we jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks and eats without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. celebrating Easter. And the Lord says to us clearly in the scripture, he says, how do I want you to remember me? I want you to remember me each time that you eat of the bread and drink of the wine. That is how I want you to remember me. Not at Christmas time, not at Easter time. If we were to celebrate Easter correctly, it should have been on Passover, because Jesus was crucified on Passover, not on Easter. And he was crucified on a Wednesday and rose on a Saturday. I don't know if you've ever counted how many, because the Bible says he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. How many nights do you count from Friday to Sunday? I don't count 3. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus says, remember me. With a bread and wine. So these are the symbol, these are the signs of my covenant. And therefore, we need to look at the signs and the symbols of this covenant. And every time we come together, it says, as often as you come together, as often as you can, let us remember this. And then he says, take care that you do not eat and drink of this in an unworthy manner. Let us therefore consider our lives this morning. And if there is anything in your life that you need to repent of before we eat the bread and wine, do that now. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Dalia to come and read us a scripture. It's something she wanted to share with us as well concerning the Lamb. Maybe the sound, you could just get that song digitally ready for us. How we love this, just put it digitally ready for us. We're going to have communion in a few moments' time. And when we do have the communion, and you may be listening to the song, How He Loves Us, the invitation this morning is, number one, come into right standing with God first. Make right with God that which is not right. And secondly, once you have done that, come with your Bible. Come before us. Lord, I need water. I need renewal. If there's anything in your life that you want God to make for you today, a marriage, a relationship, a friendship, a job, a career, a school, whatever it is, hold it up before God. Say, Lord, I need this to be made for you. I believe that God will perform miracles in time, where I cannot see and where I cannot hear. But as you bring it before God, you will make things happen. And what we share this morning is available every day. That God can make all things new every moment of every day. Isn't that good news? That's why it's called the good news. I look forward to the mansion that God has for me and for you. I wonder who's going to be my neighbor. Jamie says he's going to be my neighbor. Okay, cool. You might get lost there. Did you know how big it's going to be? The Bible speaks of it as 1,380 miles wide. Now that's maybe 2,000 kilometers. So that's the length of South Africa. Long, wide, and high. Imagine the elevator you're going to need to go 2,000 kilometers up and down. It's going to be a big place. It's going to be an awesome place. And God's going to be there and he's going to be our light, literally. Normally people share these things at funerals. Or on the sickbed. And somebody is sick. I want us to look at this today and say, wow, to hold it for us. That is our hope. Paul speaks about